Going to read God's word from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, beginning to read at verse 15, and we shall read to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 15, beginning Genesis chapter 50, beginning to read at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "May be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you will carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Let's look to God in prayer. Our God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you will be near to us, granting us help and encouragement in the Scriptures. For while there is here a reminder of the nature and pain of death and of sorrow, there is also here a bursting and straining forward of the hope that is given to us as sinners under death. Here is the hope that God will come, that God will visit his people. We pray that you will be pleased to visit us here this day, even as we are under the preaching of the word of God. For we ask it all in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen. The book of Genesis ends, as I noted to you last week, it ends with a man in a coffin in Egypt. That man is Joseph. We know Joseph well because he was a man who experienced violent sin against himself when he was a young person. He was probably less than 17 years old when his brothers sinned against him. And here he is now, 93 years later. And his brothers have not forgotten that they sinned against him. 93 years. It ends with a man in a coffin who had experienced violent sin against himself as a young man. It ends with a coffin because it is a reminder to us that the wages of sin is death and that no one is exempt, that we all die. We all must face this. And it ends in Egypt. And Egypt is a place, a land that is about to become a house of slavery and a place of misery. Isn't that a poignant ending to a book? It's not a happy ever after. It started, as you know, in the heavens, with God in all his glory. God creating the heavens and the earth being without form and void, God separating the light from the darkness, let there be light, and there was light. And it ends in the darkness of a dead man closed into a little box. We've gone from the heavens to a coffin and slavery. It goes from a man being created in paradise and placed in a garden to a man dying in the misery of being placed in a coffin, waiting for his bones to be carried somewhere else. It ends in a quite striking note, doesn't it? But you mustn't forget that it ends with the same hope that God first spoke to sinners in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, God pronounced the doom upon Satan that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And here in Joseph's dying days, he says to his brothers, God will visit you. That's the same promise. That's the gospel, you see. And it's been throbbing, just pulsating right through the book of Genesis. And we need to hear that. We need to hear that. Especially if we're inclined to just see it as a sad and a sorrowful ending. The book of Genesis, however, does not just end on that note. See, look, sin, death, coffin. There's also another note that's coming through this little section at the end with regards to Joseph that is, I think, altogether glorious. It is altogether wonderful. It is altogether heart-stirring in terms of the hope that it gives us, because the other subject is the subject of forgiveness. Did you hear it when we were reading the chapter and it was being read in your hearing? Did you hear that? That there is such a thing as forgiveness. That there is such a thing as the forgiveness of sins. And the book of Genesis ends with death and the doctrine of forgiveness of sins. Because that forgiveness of sins is rooted in God's great and glorious plan of salvation. A great and glorious plan that he set in motion before he set the world in motion. Before the world was created, this was already the plan and the purpose of God, that he would save people, that he would pardon the sin of sinners, that he would do so despite their sin, that he would forgive, that he would bring forgiveness in spite of the sin that people are guilty of. Notice that Joseph's brothers are not in any way trying to deny the nature of their sin. They are very clear in the words that they use. Joseph will hate us and may pay us back for all the evil that we did him. Or a little later, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And they fall down on their face before him and they say, behold, we are your servants. There is a wonderful and a glorious gospel. The book of Genesis does not simply end with a note of death. It ends with a note of forgiveness that gets you ready for death. If we must face death, then we must understand that we need our sins forgiven. And we must hear that there is indeed a pardon provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we must depart to meet our Maker in a coffin and what lies beyond the grave, then we must hear what God has to say on forgiveness of sins, for that is the only way to be ready to depart and meet your Maker. So let me say three things in bringing the book of Genesis to its conclusion. You're a little worried about next week. Me too. I'll be preaching on Psalm 100 on Thanksgiving, because it is a psalm of thanksgiving. I'm a little worried about the next week, because it's the week before Advent begins. So it would be too early to begin a short seasonal series on certain themes in the Bible. That's the week I'm most worried about. Anyway, three things that I want you to hear as we bring the book of Genesis to its conclusion. First, is it not interesting that sinners find forgiveness hard to accept? You read of the death of Jacob, and the immediate reaction of Joseph's brothers is, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. Now, the simple fact is that we know from way back in chapter 45 that when Joseph was reconciled with his brothers, which may be how many years ago now? He's 110 when he dies. Jacob died earlier than that. So it may be like 50 years earlier that Joseph had told his brothers that he forgives them. Chapter 45, listen carefully, verses 3 to 8. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep it alive, keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord over all his house. They were forgiven. It was stated clearly to them. He was not holding this against them. He was not seeking vengeance. There was nothing in his spirit by which he was deciding that he was going to go after his brothers. But after Jacob's death, they feel unprotected. They feel vulnerable. And there are two particular things that come out that I think are very important and illustrate for us how we ourselves sometimes think about the nature of forgiveness. The first is this, that they're wondering to themselves, does this forgiveness last? Maybe he'll change his mind. It may be the case that somehow or at some point in time, Joseph will decide to himself, that's it. I am going to get those boys. I am going to have my revenge. That's what they're worried about. Why would they think like that? Why would you think like that? You receive a pardon. You receive forgiveness. And yet, in the back of your mind, there is this gripping fear. Will it last? Or will there come a day when perhaps God will say, I've changed my mind. The circumstances have changed. I no longer forgive you. I did forgive you, but I no longer forgive you. Now that there's no restraint, here's it coming. The vengeance that I wanted all along. Why do we think like that? Because we do. It's a very common thought amongst Christians that you have to do your best and keep up the standard and work hard at your holiness and your righteousness, because if you don't, God will one day find you and zap you. Because forgiveness is only temporary. Where'd you get that idea? Well, you can understand why Joseph's brothers might think that, right? You can understand that they might think that Joseph now without Jacob there. And so they play the card. Jacob, our father, told us to say this. You should read the commentaries on that. Half of them say, yeah, right, Joseph. Sure, that's what Jacob said. And the other half say, yes, of course, that's what it is. And you're left thinking, I mean, it's not recorded for us. I mean, he could have said it, but I don't know that if he said it, you're just no way of knowing. But here they have this idea that somehow or other, Joseph is not to be trusted. Isn't that insulting? All these years, and they reach the end of it still not knowing the character of the man. Now, we've learned something of the nature of the character of the man. Remember that time about 10 years ago when I pointed out to you about Joseph that that every time he speaks of God. That every, and I took you through and showed you the verses. Every time, there's a statement about God. So I think that the insult here is not simply an insult against Joseph, but it is an insult against God himself and the nature of forgiveness. We need to grapple with that, brothers and sisters. There are many of God's children who think that God will one day change his mind, or that he's just waiting for some excuse that we might give to him in order to change his mind so that he can seek his revenge against us, so that he can zap us, so that he can crush us, so that he can do that most painful thing. And the most painful thing, of course, is that we know that's what we deserve. That we think forgiveness won't last. That's not a biblical statement. And it's not a biblical statement with regards to the character of God and the forgiveness that you have received in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That forgiveness that you have received is not up for review. It's not a parole benefit or a probationary thing that's given to you. It's not something that God reviews with the end of year church reports. It's not that something God reviews with your tax return every year. It's not something that is reviewed every time there's one of those 10-year census that we do. There's no review of the nature of forgiveness in the gospel of God. Once granted, it's yours forever. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't find that easy to accept. Nevertheless, it is what God has done for us in Christ. There's a second thing I think that the brothers illustrate with regards to why we find it so difficult to accept forgiveness. Not only do we wonder if it's something that's going to last, but I think that we wonder sometimes, is it something that's sincerely given? These brothers, when they're afraid about this, they didn't go and see Joseph himself. They sent a messenger. No wonder Joseph wept. That it hurt him. Because it was insulting. Because they were insulting not only the forgiveness that had been granted, but they were insulting the sincerity of the forgiveness that had been granted. Not only were they wondering, will this last, but now they're casting this doubt upon Joseph himself. But what's really interesting is that they do not claim to be his brothers. The words that they use when they send this message to Joseph is that they talk about they say that Jacob says, forgive the transgression of your brothers. And they, in verse 18, come and fall down before him. And then when they speak to him, they say, behold, we are your servants. They had the right to say, we are your brothers. But they don't take it. I was struck by that because I was struck by someone else in Scripture who is struggling with the nature of his own sin and thinking that he needs to go back to his father and say, I no longer deserve to be your son. Will you please take me on as one of your hired servants? Because it's a question of I'm not worthy, but it casts an aspersion against the character of the father. See, when the prodigal son says, take me on as one of your servants, it's as though the father then would have to say, the only way he could do that would be to say, all right, I'll do that then, but you're not my son. Because you can't be a son and a servant. He would have to relinquish being the father. Now, did the father do that in that parable? No. He gives the party. He issues the orders. Kill the fatted calf. This, my son. You hear that? Who was dead is alive again. He who was lost is found. And so they start the party and they celebrate. And they celebrate not as the master of a servant, but as a father and a son. Here is where Joseph's brothers are struggling, because they do not see the union, the communion, the fellowship, the oneness that they are, that they have. I think that all questions with regards to forgiveness and our struggling with forgiveness, I think they all center around this same struggle. The struggle to know that we are sons. Or if I put it in these words, the struggle to know that we are brothers, that we have a brother who is not ashamed to call us brother. Isn't that how it's put in Hebrews with regards to the Lord Jesus? That he's not ashamed to call us brother. Maybe it's getting us back to the issue that we were in Sunday school this morning. It's the issue of shame. Why is it that we find forgiveness so difficult? Well, will it last? We're not sure. Well, of course it lasts. That's the nature of the gospel. Well, is it sincerely given by the person who's giving it? Well, if God in Christ is pardoning our sins, it's sincerely given to us. It's not to be revoked by God again. But the real issue is our sense of shame. Because shame cripples us. It makes us think of ourselves as weak and undeserving, and it keeps us thinking of ourselves as weak and undeserving so that we never lift our face to look full into the face of the pardon that we receive in Jesus Christ. Did you notice that their struggle with forgiveness kept them away from Joseph? Kept them from looking directly into his face? Did you notice that when they look into his face and they're dealing with him one-on-one, did you notice what happens? Joseph said, do not fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you. I will provide for your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. When you're not looking at somebody's face, see, you don't hear the comfort. You don't receive the hug. You don't understand the kindness that's being given to you. Why are we so slow to accept forgiveness? Because shame keeps us from looking into the face of the one that God sent us to forgive us, to pardon us, to redeem us. That's the biblical principle. So we need to look to Jesus. Here's a second thing I think this last chapter of Genesis teaches us. How on earth could you be as forgiving as Joseph? If you struggle to accept forgiveness, Think very carefully. Is it any easier for you to grant forgiveness? Oh, yes, Pastor, I'm a very forgiving person. Sure. Is it easy to forgive other people? I was impressed by the fact that when the messengers come to Joseph and say, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. Now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He's not weeping when his brothers are speaking to him. He's weeping that the messengers are relaying this particular message to him. Joseph wept. I'm impressed that Joseph said, don't be afraid. I'm not in the place of God. That's a powerful statement. And it's a powerful understanding of theology and of what's happening. And Joseph clearly understands what's going on. But I also am impressed because he grants this forgiveness even though he is hurt. He has been hurt and he is still being hurt by his brothers. Ever been hurt by other people? Ever been hurt by your family? I thought so. After 50 odd years, did they really think that he was just waiting for his father Jacob to die and then he was going to take up vengeance against them? After all this time of already being kind to them, did they really think that he was only pretending? Did they not understand? I suppose that you, or perhaps I, would have been tempted to be angry, to grab them by the collar. Can you envisage that? By the collar of their robe, by their shirt and tie, and hold them close and grit your teeth. I forgive you. Don't you understand that? That's how I envisaged myself saying that. And it came out there in an Ulster accent. I knew that too. Don't you understand that? Well, yeah. Thanks, Joseph, for being so forgiving. Where did he start? Where did he start in his reaction? Where did he start? Do not fear. Where did he start? Am I in the place of God? Don't you love him? He always starts with God. He is a theological man. That's the best kind of man to be. He always starts with a proper understanding that everything is really in the hands of God and that everything is really in the presence of God and that if there's going to be anything that resembles forgiveness, it starts with God. It starts with his understanding of God and his relationship to God, and it's going to be based on their understanding of God and their relationship with God. It all has to be Godward. He is, in a sense, saying, I leave all that to God. His whole business, they suspect that he's out for vengeance, out for revenge. No, he has come to a place where he leaves all aspects of revenge in the hand of God. He's not going to do God's, he's not going to pretend that he's God. He's not going to do God's work of judgment. He's not like that. He sees further that God is always working out his purposes and that he rules and overrules even sin of our family, to bring salvation, and that salvation comes to the family. Now it broadens out to the whole earth. But it's the family that he's saving at that very point in time. Now, he's not mincing his words. He never reduces the tone, the the force of the word as to what they actually did. I mean, he knows that it was sin. You did evil against me. As for you, you meant evil against me. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say, no, I know you guys got a little bit carried away and you made a little mistake that day, and I know that you thought about it a little longer, you wouldn't have done it. He doesn't do that. You meant it. It was evil. It was evil. But God was doing something, brothers. God was doing something. God was saving us. God was working in a way that blows my mind, but it's God's will. So he's able to stand back and not only know that if there's any vengeance, it's in God's hands and he's going to leave it there, but he's also able to stand back and know that God is working an eternal purpose, that God has this plan that was laid before the foundation of the world, before we were even created, that he would take account of sin, and that he would rule sin, and that he would overrule sin, and that the gospel would triumph. How can you be forgiving? Well, you can't, unless you yourself lay hold of this same Jesus, this God, who in all his mercy and his kindness has shown us that God is at work to redeem sinners. And I think the other thing that Joseph does is this, that he sets out to personally repay evil with more than forgiveness. He personally repays evil with more than good. He personally repays their evil with affection. Gospel affection. He weeps. I will provide for you and your little ones. That's a term of endearment. He loves the brothers and their little children and their little grandchildren. And I will provide for them. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. And even then, when it comes to the point that he's about to die, he tells them, bring me up out of this land because God will surely visit you. God will surely visit you. You know what Joseph was able to do with his complicated, messy family? He was able to engage with his complicated, messy family and keep up love and affection and prayerful good wishes for them and kindness to them because he all the time was thinking of God. All the time. God meant this for good. Am I in the place of God? God will visit you. That was faith that God would step in and do a work. Why do we find it so hard to be forgiving? One, because we do want to be in the place of God. We want to be the judge and the executioner of all wrath that shall fall upon anyone who has hurt us or sinned against us, right? We want to be in the place of God. Two, we don't understand that it's not our plan. We're not sovereign. That God's working his plan. We don't understand that. And three, we're not really praying that God will visit them, step into their lives. Here is the dying man, and this is what the dying man says. God will come to you. Isn't that a gospel hope? It is a gospel hope. I'm going to show you why it's a gospel hope in the next point. But I just want you to grasp what is being said. How can you be forgiving? You can't unless you yourself have embraced this gospel that comes freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. But having embraced that gospel that comes freely in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll become like Joseph, not normal. That's not the normal reaction to being sinned against by your brothers. It's not normal. It's grace. It's gracious. It's Christ-like. It's evidence of Christ himself. It's the nature of the gospel. And now let me say a third and final thing. We struggle with forgiveness because we're not quite sure it lasts or it's sincere. We struggle to be forgiving because, well, we have to really embrace the gospel as it's offered to us in Jesus Christ. And the third and last thing is this, that the Bible is always pointing us away from ourselves. It's always pointing us away from ourselves and away from this life to that which is to come. There is this majestic testimony of Joseph in his death, where knowing that he's dying, he says, I am about to die, but God will visit you and will bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. There's a whole sweep of the summary of the Abraham section and the Isaac section and the Jacob section. And then he said to the sons of Israel, he said, swear, saying, God will surely visit you and you shall carry my bones from here. Now, there was a state funeral for Joseph's dad, and they carried his bones and buried him in Canaan. But Joseph deliberately orders that he doesn't have the state funeral at this point in time. He waits. He says, I'm going to wait with you until the Exodus. And when it comes time that God's going to visit us and take us up, you guys bring my bones too, because I'm staying here with you. And so it ends with this double-barreled reminder that Jacob says, oh, take me to Canaan, that's the promised land. And Joseph says, yeah, I'm going to the promised land with the rest of you. And they both, in slightly different ways, draw our attention to the land that was promised by God himself. Here's how the book of Hebrews summarizes Joseph's faith. Think of all the life of Joseph, all the things that happened to him, and all the majestic ways in which Joseph demonstrates his faith in Jesus Christ. And we get this one verse, Hebrews 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, what? At the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. What a guy. You got to love him. Did you not already love Joseph? And here he is making mention of the Exodus. So what does that teach us? Here's how Robert Candlish summarized this. He said, dying Jacob would carry his children's minds and hearts away from Egypt's pomps and pleasures, its vanities and prosperities, to the quiet rest of Canaan where his bones are laid. Good. See, promised land, remember this is not your home, this is where we're going. Dying Joseph would reconcile his brothers to the toil and the woe of Egypt's long bondage by the animating consideration that they still have him, in a sense, among them. His body committed to their charge in the full assurance of being carried by them to Canaan when they go thither in triumph. At last. You see the contrast between Jacob and Joseph. Jacob saying, remember, we're going to the promised land. Joseph saying, don't give up. Endure. Be patient. Wait. I'm waiting with you. I'm with you. My bones are with you. My body is among you. I'm going too, but I'm not going until you go. We're doing this together. Now, at one level, you think, oh, isn't that, what a majestic Joseph. But another level, it starts to make you think, wait, what? Someone's body being with us, not leaving us alone, we're all going to go together. It's starting to push us, is it not, to seeing the presence of Christ with his people. So keep going. He's with us. He reminds us every time we have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In order that we might keep enduring while we're still here in this suffering time. Because this suffering time is not the end. The end is still to come when Christ shall return and gather all his people to his promised land, and we shall be with the Lord forever. Apostle Paul writes, I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with a trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what the apostle said. Comfort one another with these words. Here is forgiveness. Forgiveness received. Forgiveness given. And here is the land of pure glory. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Let's pray. So our Father, grant to us then and now your mercy. Your mercy and your kindness in our Savior, the sweetness of his saving grace to warm our hearts, to know the joy of forgiveness of sins, of being able to forgive those who have sinned against us, and of being ready for the promised land, for Emmanuel's land. Hear our cry. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.